If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. This morning, book of Matthew, chapter number 14. Matthew 14, it's good to be here this morning. A lot of times I'm down in the other building, helping with all the different churches, and junior churches down there, and so it's a joy to be up here. It's exciting. We got a bunch of kids that were in junior church last week as sixth graders. Now they've graduated to seventh grade, and they just thoroughly enjoy getting to come into my Sunday school class this morning because I try to welcome them with open arms and solos in the microphone and all kinds of great things that we do in Sunday school. But they're in here this morning. It's good to see them this morning. I really wanted to preach a patriotic message. If you know me at all, you know I love America. I love anything having to do with America. I love patriotism. And so I wanted to preach something along those lines. But that's not the way the Lord led, and it's best if you preach what He leads. So I did have a few quotes, though, that I thought you might enjoy that I was looking at this morning to remind us of what we have as a nation. And what people have purchased for us with their own blood and given for us. And I'd encourage you over Memorial Day weekend to take a few moments and be thankful to God for the country we have and for the heritage that we have. And I would also say to some, if you don't know what that heritage is, look it up. There's far too few who know what we have as a country and what our heritage is. And or come ask me if you've got a couple hours, and I'll be happy to share with you. But I love my country, and you are blessed as an American to have a great heritage. Don't take it lightly. President Ronald Reagan said this: "I don't have to tell you how fragile this precious gift of freedom is. Every time we hear, watch, or read the news, we are reminded that liberty is a rare commodity in this world." Speaking of those who have died and given their lives for our country, General George Patton said, "It is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God that such men lived." Warning us that it's very necessary for us to try to preserve our freedom, Thomas Jefferson said this: "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." Another man said, "Then they who for their country die shall fill an honored grave, for glory lights the soldier's tomb, and beauty weeps the brave." Another president said, "Our debt to the heroic men and valiant women in the service of our country can never be repaid. They have earned our undying gratitude. America will never forget their sacrifices." And then another president said it this way: "For love of country, they accepted death." So this Memorial Day weekend, I encourage you to be thankful for what God has given us and for those who have given their lives that we might be free. And that's the end of all of the patriotic aspect, because that's nothing to do with the message. So Matthew chapter 14, let's take a look at verse number 22. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" This morning I'd like to speak to you on this topic. It's time to get out of the boat. It's time to get out of the boat. Let's have a word of prayer as we look at this morning. Our God, we are thankful, Lord, we're thankful for our country. And we're thankful for the heritage you've given to us. We don't take it lightly. We thank you that this morning we meet, we open your word without fear of being invaded by those who would not allow us to meet freely. We praise you for that. And we thank you for it. And Lord, it's a privilege to preach your word. It's a privilege to hear your word and hold it in our hands. And it's a privilege, Lord, that should not be taken lightly. It's also a great responsibility. So I pray that this morning we would take that responsibility seriously. Lord, we know you have a message for every one of us because we're here, and because you've given this message. And we pray that our hearts would be open. You'd help us to turn our minds and thoughts away from everything else from this last week and focus upon you. And God, we ask that you would stir our hearts through the preaching of your word. Challenge us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples have been following Jesus. He had been teaching. He had been performing many miracles. He's just performed the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was God, but he was also man. He was tired. He needed to strengthen himself both physically and spiritually. But at the same time, while he was doing that, he wanted his disciples to go through a test. He had a test planned for them, for their faith. So he tells them, he says, I want you to get in the boat. I want you to go across the sea, and I will meet you on the other side. And the Bible says he went up into the mountain and he got alone to pray, and he wanted to spend some time communing with the Father. This really has nothing to do with the message, but while I'm right here, let me just point out, if Jesus, while he was here on this earth, felt it important to find time alone with just him and the Father, it's very foolish and conceited of us to think that we can get by without it. You need to have your devotions every morning. You need to have a time where you are in the Word of God every day. But Jesus sends the disciples out there and he lets them get into the boat and they get out into the midst of the sea. And this is a point in just a moment, but I would point out that Jesus told them, we know there in verse 22, he told them, get in the boat and go across. They were doing what Jesus had told them. They were obedient. They were in his will. But just because you're in God's will doesn't mean that there will never be a storm. Just because you're obeying the Father and doing what He's told you to do, it doesn't mean that everything will be smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that the winds won't be, as we see in our scripture, contrary to you and fighting against you. And that's what they found. The Bible says they got out there in the midst of the sea. Some scholars say the normal route was to kind of take it along the top of the sea. And so it's very likely the winds have blown them down into the midst of the sea. They can't seem to get forward. They can't seem to go anywhere. And out of nowhere, seemingly, Jesus appears walking on the water. And in their great strong faith, just like most of us have, they saw Jesus out there right in their time of trouble, and they went, ah! It's a spirit! It's a ghost! No, that was to wake some of you guys up. No! It's Jesus! You're in the middle of a storm! Why didn't they expect him to show up? And Jesus came in the midst of their storm, and Peter looks at him and says, hey, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come to you on the water. Now, you'll pardon me. I've got a very, very, very active imagination. And there are stories like this that I just picture it happening. And I try to picture all these different things with it. And the first question that comes to my mind really as I come into this is Peter, what were you thinking? You know, honestly. But we know that Peter is rather impulsive. And just, it's almost, I wonder sometimes, because I know I can be like this. If you know my son Archie, he's very much like me, and we both would be like this. Sometimes our words get ahead of our brain. And so I can see very likely that he just says it. So, yeah, he's shaking his head up and down. So I see very likely that Peter just goes, "Hey, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee." And his mind's going, "What are you thinking?" And Jesus says, one word, "Come." But that word was a command. And Peter's there, and he's in the boat. And then again, the Bible doesn't say how he got out of the boat. We don't know, but I picture myself doing something like this. Well, Jesus said, "Come." All right, I'm coming. Maybe at first it was slow steps. But if you read Peter, I think eventually it kind of got... Maybe he looks back and he sees if the disciples are seeing him. And then he sees the wind. He feels the wind. He goes, "Whoa, that wind's blowing hard. Whoa, those waves are pretty big. And that boat's back there. I'm out here on the water. What am I doing?" And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And the Bible says that immediately he began to sink. Now there again, my imagination roars. I'm sorry. But I don't know about you, but I swim like a piece of lead. And so I can just picture him, you know, out there on the water, and the Bible says he began to sink. Well, I don't know about you, but when I sink, I can't get a whole lot of words out. So in my mind, I'm wondering if was it Lord save me or was it Lord save me? I don't know. But he got out the words, "Lord save me," and Jesus reaches out his hand, grabs him, lifts him up, and he says, "Oh, Peter. Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, what happened next, we don't know exactly, but we do know this. It says, when they were come into the ship. Now, how'd they get there? Was it "Beam me up, Scotty"? Boom, they're there. Or was it, he kept his hand in Jesus' hand and he walked back to the ship? Now that's what I think happened. Bible doesn't tell, so you're welcome to a different opinion. But when Jesus looked at Peter, he said, "O thou of little faith." That gives me another question. We can make fun of Peter. And we can laugh about his getting scared and going, "Oh yeah, he got all cocky. He was out there walking on the water and he's been, yeah, look at Peter. You know what? What a loser." Yeah, you can say that, but you know what? He still holds the record. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't done any walking on water. Not unless it's a boat underneath me. And if Jesus said to Peter, "O thou of little faith," and he's the one that got out of the boat, gives me a question. What does that say about the people who are still in the boat? How small is our faith? Consider the circumstances here for a moment, if you will. I want to look at the story and then I want to get to some truths at the very end. First of all, we see that we're not looking at people in rebellion against God of this story. This is not the same story as Jonah, who is in the ship running from God's will and trying to get away from God, and God sends the storm up to him and he throws him overboard and he gets swallowed by a fish. No, that was God trying to wake up his servant. We are talking about disciples that are following Jesus' orders. Look at verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And they got in the ship. They were not in disobedience to God. They were obeying God. They were following God. God told them, in fact, to get in the ship. He didn't say, I want you guys to walk over there on the water. They were doing what God said. They were doing it the way that God said. And let me just say that this is important because what we're getting ready to talk about is God doing a miracle in Peter's life. My challenge to you this morning is that some of you need to get out of the boat and let God do a miracle in your life, something that to you seems impossible. But it's very important that you understand from the very beginning that is not going to happen until you get in the boat to start with. You are not going to see miracles happen until you do the simple little things that you already know you're supposed to be doing. You know you're supposed to be coming to church. You know you're supposed to be reading your Bible. You know that there are habits and addictions that you are supposed to be getting rid of. There are things that you know to do. You know you should tell people about Jesus. You know you should serve God in the ministry. You know there's a whole host of things that you know that God has laid out, that you've come here Sunday morning after Sunday morning, you've heard the preaching, you know you're supposed to be doing. And I just got to say, before we get to the rest of the story, before you're ever going to get out of the ship and walk on the water, you've got to get in the ship of God's will and start doing what He told you to do. You've got to do the little things first. They got in the boat and they headed on. They were serving God. And I believe many of us, we do this, and when we first do it, we're in obedience to God's command. We're excited. But then somewhere along the way, they're sailing through the waters. And they're sailing on their own. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now we're not talking about, this is not what happens when I get in a boat. All right? I do not have a great deal of experience in a boat. For the senior trip, the seniors went to Chicago. That was thrilling, exciting. But the redeeming quality, the redeeming thing of that, we did get to go in a sailboat. I'd never been in a sailboat before, and that was a lot of fun. We were out there in the middle of Lake Michigan, and we're out there in a sailboat, and they're adjusting these sails and all this kind of stuff, and we're watching them do these things, and they're telling. That was kind of fun. And we went to eat right beforehand. That was brilliant. And we went to this wildfire barbecue, and I didn't eat a whole lot because I thought, man, I don't know. I don't know how much I'm going to get tossed. But you know what? There wasn't a whole lot of wind. It was pretty smooth sailing. And as I was standing up there just kind of balancing and swaying back and forth, the thought hit my mind. No offense to any bus driver whatsoever, but I've had harder days on bus trying to serve food as I go back and forth. So it really wasn't that bad. It really wasn't that bad. If you've ever been on bus on Sunday afternoon and you've served the treat, you can handle a sailboat, at least in those kind of waters. It wasn't bad at all. But if they would have said to me, all right, hoist those sails, I'd have been going, there's a whole lot of ropes around here. Which one? Or maybe I'd have gone over, I don't think I'm this dumb, but maybe I'd have gone over to the, whatever the wooden thing there is, and try to lift it up. Oh, come on, get that sail up. Me on a sailboat, that's going to be a problem. These men on a sailboat were fishermen. They were professionals. It's not like they were doing something they had no idea what to do. And when you first start serving God and doing a ministry, maybe it's all kind of new to you. But after a while, if we're not careful, we can get comfortable. We know the routine. We know how to do it. We become very good at it. We become comfortable with it. In Mark chapter 6, this same story, verse 48 says, and he saw them toiling in rowing. They were not only doing what they knew, but they were doing their very best at it. But in the midst of doing what they knew and doing their very best at it, they were in the middle of the sea and they weren't getting anywhere. Why? Because Christ wasn't with them. God had them, yeah, you say he commanded them to get out there. Yes, he did. But God was putting them in a test to help them see that they needed him. And they're rowing as hard as they can and they're doing what they know, but they're not getting anywhere. They were getting tossed about by the sea. Again, we read in verse 24 that the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. The circumstances were against them, and they were stuck in the midst of them. You ever feel like the circumstances are against you? Oh, listen, if you want to follow the Bible in 2016 in the United States of America, it's sad to say, but the circumstances are against us. If you want to raise your child for God in 2016, it's sad to say, but the circumstances are against us. We're in a society that can't even figure out what they are. They take you to class and tell you you came from a monkey. They send you down the hall to self-esteem class. And when you come to the bathroom, you get to try to figure it out. You have no idea who you are. And we're having to pass bills, laws, about what you are. I'm sorry. I cannot even for the life of me figure out what kind of society that even makes sense. That is worse than anything that anybody ever came up with in a science fiction film. It is the goofiest thing I've ever seen in my life, and they're serious about it. There's a couple years ago that I read, and they said, well, you can no longer say, they were telling this particular school, you can no longer call them male and female. You must call them a purple something or other, purple penguins or something. I can't remember what it was. And I thought, are you serious? What kind of world is this? This is goofy. And we're like, and by the way, we cannot figure out why the suicide rate is so high. Hello! You tell the kids they're animals, you don't figure out why they shoot each other. And you can't figure out why the suicide rate is so high, but they can't even figure out what they are. And you're trying to convince them they can't figure out what they are. This is goofy. It's crazy. To follow things that make sense from the Bible today, we're weird. And I don't know about you, I read the news every day. I'm reading it less and less every day. I just got tired of it. But you sit here, you read the news, and you see all these things that are going on, and I'm just going, what kind of world do we live in? And as I read that, then God smites my heart and says, all the more reason that you should be a stronger light. It's getting darker out there. And it's a horrible, horrible society we live in. And sometimes it seems like we're rowing upstream. Not sometimes, all the time. And the winds are contrary against us. But listen to me. Listen. Just because the winds are contrary against us doesn't mean we need to stop, take the boat back, and get out and quit. We've got to keep going. But the lesson is, you cannot keep going on your own. He said, Pastor Parrish, I know what I'm doing, and I'm rowing, and I'm going to get there. And Jesus was trying to get him to see, you can row as hard as you can, but without the master of the sea with you, you're not getting anywhere. They were tossed about the sea. They were failing on their own. They weren't going forward. They weren't going backward. They were stuck in the midst of the sea. They were failing through their own efforts. But to me, the saddest thing is at the very end, I would say they were not looking for Christ. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, they jumped up and down and said, hallelujah, Jesus is here. I knew he'd come. Y'all looking at me weird. I guess that's not in your Bible. It's not in mine either. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You know, the hardest thing and the saddest thing is not a storm in the life of a Christian. The hardest thing and the saddest thing is that when a storm comes into the life of a Christian, the Christian is not looking for Christ in the storm. To the Christian, it should be this. Oh, a storm's coming. Whew. All right, this is going to be rough. This is going to be tough. Where's Jesus? I know that the storm did not catch him by surprise. I know that if I've got a storm in my life, Jesus had a plan. Where is Jesus? He's got to be coming. Hey, guys, look over there. Do you see Jesus over there? Nope. All right, look behind us. Is he coming? Look on that side. Look forward. Somewhere, Jesus is here. Maybe he got in the boat and we didn't know it. Somebody go below and take a look. Hey, maybe he's on the top mast. Maybe he's there straightening out the sail. I don't know. But Jesus is around here someplace because he told me to be here, and I need Jesus to get through this storm. That should be the way it is for a Christian, but it's not usually, is it? Oh, I'm that way. Storm comes, and we're afraid. And part of it is sometimes when Jesus appears in the midst of the storm, what we're expecting is the voice out of heaven that goes, "Peace, be still." And we want everything to stop. We're not looking for Jesus, we're looking for the results of Jesus. We're looking for Jesus to take away the problem. Listen, sometimes Jesus coming in the storm does not mean the storm subsides right away. Sometimes Jesus coming in the storm means he just wants you to know he's there. And Jesus didn't come the way they expected. Now, don't be so hard on the disciples. How many times have you looked out the side of a boat and said, "All right, where's the guy walking on the water?" Yeah, it doesn't enter my mind either. Unless we're making a joke about, "Hey, I think I see Peter." Ha, made you look. Okay, sorry, that's kind of a teen thing. You forgive me. You know, I work with youth. But we're not sitting there expecting Jesus to come walking on the water. And sometimes Jesus doesn't appear exactly the way you expect him. But he's there. Mark, again, chapter 6, a parallel passage to this. There in verse 48, "For the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them." Now this is how I know that they weren't expecting Jesus, because it says, "walking upon the sea," and it has this phrase, "and would have passed by them." Better be careful. You better be careful that when the storm comes and Jesus shows up, you don't let him go by. The story says that Fanny Crosby was with some preachers, and they were in a jail, and they were going from jail cell to jail cell, and they were telling people about Jesus, and they were looking at their watch, and so she was there with them. One of the other preachers said, the other one, he said, "It's getting time, we've got to be such and such place." He said, "We need to go, we better head on." And the story says that Fanny Crosby heard, just a couple cells down, a man cry out, "Pass me not, pass me not. Don't go by me without sharing with me the gospel you've been sharing with these other men." And they went back to him and they led him to the Lord. And it was just a little while later she wrote the words, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Now listen to me, the Savior does not want to pass you by. But he wants you to see your need of him. It wasn't that Jesus was callously walking by going, "I got him again. I sent him out in the ocean, out of the sea, and they're getting a storm, and man, they are getting tossed. Woo! Oh yeah, that's hilarious." That's not what he's doing. He's walking by. And in his heart, he's saying, "Come on guys, call on me. Come on guys, I'm ready to help you. Do you see me? Come on, call out to me. Don't let me get by. Call out to me. And some of you, you're rowing hard and you're trying to get that ship across and you're doing the best you can and you're doing everything you know. And Jesus is just waiting for you to see that he's not in the boat and you need him there. The boat was their comfort zone. The boat was what they knew. That's why they felt okay without Jesus there. And as Jesus comes to them on the sea, getting out of the boat was unthinkable. Except to Peter. Peter, with his little faith because the doubt entered, started with great faith because he saw Jesus and he said, you know what? I am going to prove that God is who he says he is. And we find three simple steps of faith here. In verse 28, Jesus has said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now I'd like to point this out. Peter didn't just of his own accord say, woo, there's Jesus, yeah, and jump out of the boat. That's not what he did. Peter sought God's voice first. And if you're going to get out of the boat, if you're going to get out of your comfort zone, if you're ready this morning for God to do a miracle in your life, don't just jump into whatever you think you ought to do. You need to seek God's voice first. Peter never would have gotten out of the boat if Jesus had not said, come. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Lord, I'm willing to step out of this boat. Lord, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. But you need to tell me to do it first. I've got to know I have your word on it. Is that your attitude this morning? Oh, Pastor Parrish, I'm willing to do whatever God wants to do as long as he doesn't call me to that, and as long as God doesn't call me to there, as long as I don't. No. It's not the way it works. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. Where was Nathanael? John, the beloved disciple, was there in the boat as well. But it was Peter that said, Lord, if you ask me to come out there on the water, I'll do it. What was Peter saying? Here's what I think he was saying. I think Peter was saying, you know what? I'm in the boat and Jesus is out there. I think I'd rather be with Jesus. And some of us need to get the attitude, oh, we may be there and we're doing what God has called us to do and that's all fine and good, but are we still doing it with the presence of Jesus? And if we're not, and we're right here, and Jesus is over there, and there's a whole bunch of water in between, some of us need to say, hey, Jesus, if you want me to, I'll get on that water. I just know this, I want to be with you. Sometimes I think we've got so many programs and so many, so much machinery and things in our lives of things we know to do, and we got all these things going, and we go through a checklist, got that, and we're Martha serving in the kitchen, and Jesus is in the living room saying, come back in here and sit down with me. Listen, your bus route. You can have everything in the world going on and get a lot of people to come, but it's no good unless Jesus is there. This church, and in this morning service, we've got the choir, we've got the orchestra, we've got the singing, we've got the preaching, and we've even got people in the pews. Wonderful combination, but it's no good unless Jesus is there. And sometimes Jesus is just outside the boat because he wants to get us out of our comfort zone and get us to come to him. He sought God's voice. Secondly, he obeyed God's voice. I'm sure there could have been the voices of in his own head and other people saying, Peter, what in the world are you doing? Peter, you do know that's water out there, and it's not ice. It's not frozen. This isn't January in Lake Michigan. Peter, you step on that water, you're going down, man. This is Sinkville. That was just for the teens, okay? You get out there, we're going. This isn't good. Peter, what are you doing? And Peter didn't care how foolish it looked. And sometimes, listen to me, you're going to do some things that God asks you to do, and it's going to look foolish to your friends. I remember my grandpa. I don't remember it because I wasn't there. But I was little. I don't remember it. My grandpa told my dad, the minute my dad put my sister in a Christian school, my grandpa told my dad, when she gets to be a teenager, she's going to hate all those rules and she is going to rebel and she's going to turn her back. You're going to have fits with her. When she turns 15, you're losing her. My dad tells the story. I guess I'm a little bit like my dad in this. He said he just couldn't wait for my sister to turn 15. And after growing up in the Christian school and her saying, yeah, now that was my sister, so, you know, she had one good day this particular day, that, in my opinion, you know, all the rest of them weren't good. This is my sister, you know. Anyway, older sister at that, they're the worst. But anyway, so she comes along, my dad, she turns 15, my dad takes her up there and he says, hey, this is my daughter in the Christian school. Now, what were you saying again? We found out later on after my grandpa passed away, but my grandpa said to my dad's brother, my uncle, separately, and he would have never told my dad he said this. He said, now listen, he said, I don't know a whole lot about this whole Christian school stuff and this whole church thing. He said, but Archie's got something going on with his kids and you need to find a Christian school to get your kids into. It looked foolish to my grandfather. Put them in a Christian school? That's crazy. What's going to happen to them? Well, they might grow up and serve God. They might know what gender they are in this day and age. That's crazy. Hey, listen, some of your friends, some of you sitting here today, and some of you, you may be trying to break some habit. Maybe you're trying to quit smoking. Maybe you're trying to quit alcohol. Maybe you're trying to quit drugs. Maybe you've been involved in some shady activities and some things, and you're trying to say no, and you're trying to pull out of that. And listen, I know what they're saying. They're all saying, you can't do that. You'll be back. You got religion for a little while, but it's not going to last very long. You'll be back. Hey, listen to me. Step out of the boat and let them watch you walk on water. Because God's there. You can do it. And it may look foolish to them, and it may look crazy. And to you right now, it may seem impossible. It was already crazy enough that first time you stepped foot in this church. And you thought, what kind of place is this? Man, their music's weird, and their people are weird, and they're friendly, but they're weird, you know? And hey, what's going on with all this around here? And the more you started coming, you got to know our Jesus, and then you ask the Lord to save you, and you're taking those steps, but the farther you go along, the more different it becomes, and it starts to get a little bit of worry, and the winds and the boisterous are, they're coming at you, and they're blocking you, and your friends and your family are saying, don't go too far with this religion stuff. Don't go too nutty. Hey, be careful what you're doing. Listen, be like Peter. Ignore the voices. Ignore the naysayers. And step out of the boat. Because when you get on the water, Jesus is waiting for you. And you're fine as long as you keep your eyes on Him. Some of you, it's time to get out of the boat. Some of you have been saved. You've heard about baptism. You know you need to get baptized. But you've not shown up to do it. Why not? You say, well, I just don't know about that. It's time to get out of the boat. Some of you have been coming to Sunday morning and you've been here every service maybe for weeks, maybe months. Isn't it time to come Sunday night? Oh, but Pastor Parris, I came Sunday morning. I mean, isn't that enough? Well, I don't know. Is one meal enough for you for a week? Just take a look at me and you can tell it's not for me. No. And there's more for you on Sunday night. You say, well, what's on Sunday night? Come find out. We have a good time on Sunday night. At least I do. We got good music. When I'm not singing, it's great. All right? You get to enjoy it. I'm not leading the singing. You get to listen to Dr. Vogelin. It's a lot better than me. So it's great. We get to hear good preaching. God works in our service. God stirs our hearts. And you are missing it. Every Sunday night you miss. Maybe you'll be coming Sunday morning. You'll be coming Sunday night. But you're so tired in the middle of the week. And I understand that. Maybe it's time to try a Thursday night service. Maybe it's time to come in. Now, I know, this Thursday night's graduation. It's not typical of all the rest of our services, okay? But maybe it's time. Maybe becoming faithful. Maybe you've even joined the church. Maybe it's time to start seeing about getting involved in ministry. Hey, you can go to a nursing home. You can wheel somebody. It doesn't take a whole lot of brilliance to wheel somebody into the nursing home. Even if you can't participate yet, you just go and sit and see what's going on. Get excited. Step out of the boat. Take another step. You might think you're just walking on water, but you might find that you can do it. As long as you got your eyes on Jesus. He obeyed God's voice. He focused on God's person. You'll notice it says in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. But that's not all it says. To go to Jesus. Just getting out there and walking on the water so you can say you did it is not what Jesus had in mind. He had a definite goal in mind. He wanted to be where Jesus was. The steps of faith are simple. Seek God's voice, obey God's voice, and focus on God's person. You say, all right, Pastor Parrish, I get that. But you're forgetting something. You're telling me to get out of the boat. And you're talking about a guy who sank. Now, I'm sorry, but I'm a logical person, Pastor Parrish. And that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I'm not in a swimming mood. Okay. Peter did sink. After he had already walked on the water. So you say, well, there's no point in me taking that first step. I say you're wrong because Peter did walk on the water. What you're missing about the story is that God doesn't hide the flaws. Oh, if this had been Hollywood, man, can't you just picture it? Can't you just picture it? Peter steps down out of that water. All of a sudden, it's cloudy, it's rainy, it's blowing, but a light comes down and shines down on him. And all of a sudden, you hear these angelic voices, and the music builds, and he steps on that water, and he's walking along on the water. Oh, man, Hollywood would build it all up. And see, that's what you're expecting. You want a Hollywood moment. Now, what you need to do is just go do it. And when you get out of the water and you start stepping in the water, the key is this. Don't take your eyes off the person you were going to in the first place. You weren't walking on water for the Hollywood moment. You weren't walking on water so that everybody could go back and remember that moment when Peter stepped on the water. That's not it. You're wanting to go back. You're wanting to get out there and go to Jesus, and that's it. And when you start doing that and you start walking on the water and you got your eyes on Jesus, the winds don't matter. They don't disappear, but they don't matter. The waves, they don't matter. It's okay. Your steps will be sure as long as your eyes on Jesus. Peter failed when he stopped and he saw the wind boisterous and he saw the waves going and he looked at the storm. And when Peter looked at the storm, he was afraid. I've never seen anybody who truly kept their eyes on Jesus and were trusting in him that were afraid. He feared because he looked at the storm. You want to walk on water, stop looking at the storm and start looking at Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. He did start to sink. He did fail. But that's no reason to not get out of the... That's no reason to say, I'm not getting out of the boat. Because Peter fixed it. And the Bible says in verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He saw the wind. He began to sink, but he got his eyes right again. And he said, Lord, save me. That was the thing he was doing in the first place. Maybe you got out of the boat. Maybe you started walking on the water. And maybe you've been sitting here this whole sermon, and you've been sitting here saying, yeah, Pastor Parrish, I did that, and it doesn't work. No, what doesn't work is getting out of the boat and taking your eyes off Jesus. That's a sure sign to sink. Because you need you, and you and water don't mix. You need a boat for you to keep up there. But with Jesus, you don't need anything except Jesus. When he refocused on Christ, He did the impossible. In verse 32, after Jesus has rescued him, it says, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." How else did they get back in the ship if they didn't walk? Sure, Peter sank. But it says they, him and Jesus, and they got back in the ship. And by the way, the storm didn't stop until after they got back in the ship. The storm didn't stop until Peter learned his lesson and the disciples learned their lesson. Stop looking for the storm to stop and start looking for the lesson. Let me give you just a few quick truths and I'm done. First one is this. In the midst of doing God's will, you may have to walk on the water. You may be out there in the ship. You may be out there in the middle of what God has asked you to do. But it might be that He has a miracle waiting for you. And in order for you to do that, you're going to have to get out of the boat. You want to see a miracle? You might have to get out and walk on the water. Second thing, this one's really deep. No pun intended with water. You can't walk on water until you get out of the boat. As long as you stay in the comfort zone, as long as you say, "Pastor Paris, I will do such and such, and I will do such and such," but going beyond that, that's where I draw the line. Really, that's kind of where Jonah was at, to use another ocean illustration. Jonah was fine. Jonah had been a minister of God. Jonah had been serving God. But some reason, he said, "Nineveh is where I draw the line. I am not going there." You need to stop drawing lines on God. The only lines you need to draw is one on this side and the other on this side with you facing the Jesus and you just keep going. And don't deviate from that path. You can't walk on the water until you get out of the boat. Thirdly is this, it takes a little faith to walk on water. He said, "Oh, thou of little faith." It takes no faith to stay in the boat. Or maybe I should say very, very small faith. Well, they had the faith to start the journey, but after a while you sit there and you get comfortable. It's not okay to be on the journey without God there. Get out of the boat. Act in faith. Fourthly, faith. Faith is indicated by real action, lack of doubt, and it believes that Jesus can do the impossible. Say, "Pastor Paris, you don't understand how strong this addiction is." No. But I do understand how strong my God is. "Pastor, you don't understand how strong the pain is. You don't understand what they did to me. I can't forgive them. It is too hard for me." I may not understand that pain, but I know you can forgive them because of how strong God is. You need to get acting. You need to get rid of the doubt. You need to believe that Jesus can do the impossible. Fifthly, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we sink, Jesus is still there for us and we can walk on water again. And lastly, when we get out of the boat, keep our eyes on Jesus, we can walk on the water. You understand what I mean by all of this walking on the water. I'm just simply saying you can do the impossible and see the impossible happen in your life if you just do what God says. Some of you have hit a wall. And you keep coming up to that wall, and you know there's that next step that you should take. but you're afraid. And it's like walking on water to you. It's like the impossible. And you think, I just don't know if I can do it. To you, I would say this morning, it's time to get out of the boat. It's time to take your Christian life a little bit further. It's time to show up on Sunday night. It's time to show up on Thursday night. It's time to make this your church. It's time to go forward. It's time to get baptized. It's time to serve. It's time to go beyond just working in your ministry and actively praying for those in your ministry. You name it, whatever it is, it's time to go a little bit further with God. It's time to step out of the boat. The question is, will you do it?